All right, take your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. Book of Luke this morning, and we're continuing on our series, Follow Me, Following the Life of Jesus. And we're looking at Luke chapter number 9 this morning. And we look many times at the teachings of Jesus, the things that he taught, the things that he said, the miracles that he performed. And many times we don't look at Jesus himself. But this morning we're going to look at the example of Jesus Christ in his actions, who he was. And Jesus is the ultimate example of Christianity and leadership in the Bible. We look at the Gospels of what we are supposed to be as a Christian. That's what Christian means, meaning Christ-like one or little Christ. The word to be the image of who Jesus Christ was and what he did. And actually, now, some people say who Jesus Christ was, but really what you say is who Jesus Christ still is. What are we to do in that? And what are some aspects of his life and aspects of who he is that we can emulate? And this morning, we're going to look at a few of these and what made Christ the ultimate example for all Christians to follow. If you could look at Luke chapter 9, if we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 23 through 26 this morning. Verses 23 through 26. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and bow our heads in prayer this morning. Dearly Father, I pray that we will look at the example of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that we would see in his life what we ought to be. Lord, I pray that these 5 points that we're going to look at, 5 aspects, that they would become part of us. Maybe they're already there, but they need some tuning. Or maybe we neglected some of them. Whatever it be, dear Lord, I pray you challenge us. Lord, we want to be more like Christ. We want to follow him. We want to think like he thinks. And Lord, I pray that this morning your word would speak to us, and thy Holy Spirit would convict us, dear Lord, of areas that we have that are wrong, that are not right in our life. But Lord, also that you would encourage us in areas that we are doing the right thing, and that we would continue in that and grow in that, and that this would be a growing time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And a message entitled, The Ultimate Example. The Ultimate Example. You know, many times we look at to emulate, we need role models. We look at young people, they look at people that they want to emulate, that they look up to. Maybe it's your parents, or maybe it's an athlete, or maybe it's one of the popular figures of the day. Really, what we need to be looking at, someone we ought to be looking up to, someone who we ought to emulate and ought to pattern our life after, is that of Jesus Christ. And we see that in the Scriptures, in that Christ has had the preeminence, meaning first of all, priority in our life. And that we're to be conformed in the image of his Son, that we're to take upon ourselves the mind of Christ. We're going to look at some of these verses in just a moment. But what made Jesus Christ successful in his ministry here on earth? We know that he was the Son of God. We also know that he was 100% man. And there are some aspects of who he was that we need to emulate and we can learn much from. And the first one being this morning, so the ultimate example of Christ was this, the first one being he was approachable. Now take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. He was approachable. He was approachable. What I mean by approachable is someone could come up to Jesus and ask him a question. People were not afraid of him per se. And this example that we see right here, Mark chapter 10, has so much meaning to us. Mark chapter 10 and verses 14 through 17. But when Jesus saw it, begin verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child he shall not enter therein. And we look, continue on, verse 16, he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So right here we see that Jesus is approachable. A wonderful example of this. Children, he wanted children to come to him. He wanted to speak to them. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to teach them. He did not think children were an annoyance. He didn't think that they were a bother. He wanted them. Now, the disciples did. The disciples said, oh, Jesus doesn't want to be bothered with these little children. Jesus has more important matters to discuss. He has more important things to teach the adults. And Jesus was upset by this because Jesus wants to be approached by everyone. Wants to be approachable, accessible. We're going to get to that in a minute. But that Jesus was approachable. Now, sometimes children will not approach someone that is closed down to them. Maybe, someone is more reserved or more formal, or perhaps in that they don't have a very bubbly personality. You know, children sometimes, they don't want to go up to that person. They don't want to approach that person. They have a fear because they don't know how they are going to be received. They do not know if someone's going to be upset at them if they approach an adult. Or perhaps they don't know what's going to happen. But you know what we can be sure of? When we approach Christ, we can know that we will be welcomed by Him. And we can understand this when we see here in the last verse, in verse number 17, we see this is a synoptic of the rich young ruler, and that we already looked at that several weeks ago. But he came to Jesus. He had no problem coming to Jesus. And we see a phrase repeated over and over, which we're going to see in just a couple of minutes, that of they came to him. We're going to see that in just a minute. But Jesus did not have the problem of children being afraid of him, because so many people approached him all the time. Children were comfortable coming to Jesus, and they wanted to. And the question is, why? Because he welcomed them. He welcomed them. Amen. I think that's important for us to be as Christians, that we ought to welcome people. Amen. We ought to be open to people, approachable to people. People will come to you if they feel welcomed by you, by your smile. You know what? We have a lot to smile about as Christians. If we're saved here this morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, would you say amen if you're saved in here this morning? Amen. Praise God, I'm saved. I mean, raise your hand and say amen. Amen. Well, we're really excited about being saved this morning. Let's raise your hand and say amen. I'm saved on my way to heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, that's great. You know what? If we do that, now let's translate that and put that on your face. Smile about it. We ought to be happy people. You know what? I understand there's pressures and there's problems in life. There's all these things going on. But guess what? The happiest people, the most joyful people ought to be Christian people. Why? Because we're on our way to heaven. We're no longer standing in judgment over our sin. We're no longer hanging over the pit of hell by a thread. We have the blessed hope of heaven. We have the blessed hope of heaven in that there is no disease. There is no pain. There is eternal fellowship with God. We can be with our loved ones who have gone on before in Christ. And all of this, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be that we're blessed with, and so much that we need to be happy about. But why aren't we? Well, because we focus on all the bad things. We focus on the problems. I'm not saying life isn't hard. I understand it is. Life's hard sometimes. Life has trials. Life has pressures in it. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to smile and to have joy in our heart. And if we have a smile, people are going to feel welcomed by us. You know, it's very important. People come to church. I mean, first-time visitors are people that are coming through. Guess what? We have several people go up to them and smile, shake their hand, welcoming them. Say, you know what? I really like this church. I want to stay because I feel welcome here. Why? Because people were approachable. And they approach that person and they say, welcome. We want you here. I have to be that way in the house of God, I think. Amen. Also, by your kindness, people will feel welcome by your kindness if you are a kind person. Some people have to work on that more. Some people have a natural disposition. By the way, if you don't have a natural disposition toward kindness, that does not give you the excuse to not be kind. We all need to be. That just means you need to work at it a little harder than other people do. You know, if we're deficient in an area, that doesn't give us the excuse, well, I wasn't blessed with that. I wasn't blessed with patience. I wasn't blessed with kindness. I wasn't blessed with kind words. You know what? You need to work on it, because we're all commanded to be kind one to another. All we need to work on. That's just an area we need to work on. Now, some people have more of a natural disposition towards that. Also, people will feel welcomed by your actions. Guess what? Jesus was a miracle worker. He healed people. He helped people. They wanted to go to. He felt welcome. He says, I want to help everyone. And guess what? Are you willing to help anyone? Or only people that you like? Only people that you're comfortable with? You know what? People will feel either welcomed or rejected by your actions, how you treat them. Also, people will be welcomed by your patience. You know what? You look at some of these times that when Jesus was spoken to, and always with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are always trying to get him into trouble. But you know what? We saw Jesus never lost his patience. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, you know what? You know, why read that? You say, you know, what would I have done? I would have just told them off, you know, and just been, you'll just get out of here, you wicked, terrible people. Now, there was a time. Now, Jesus did call them John the Baptist called them a generation of vipers, and so did Jesus. Both of them did. And they weren't trying to be nasty. They were just telling the truth of who they were. And that they were telling the truth. They didn't like that a whole lot. And you know what? I just remember with Jesus, we've already looked at this. At the beginning of his ministry, when he was proclaiming to them that he was a fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1, and that he was the one to come and bind up the brokenhearted, to set free the captive, to set at liberty those that are bound. And he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. And you know what? They gave a welcoming reception. They said, the Messiah's here. No. You know what they did? They took him out. They were going to throw him off the edge of the cliff headlong. That was a welcome. But guess what? Jesus didn't let that bother him. He was still welcoming to people. He was patient with people. Jesus had all of these qualities plus many more. This is what makes him the ultimate example for us. Let's ask ourselves the hard question. That's what we're going to be doing today in the sermon. Ask yourself a question. Now, I don't not expect you to give an answer audibly. You know, this isn't confession time. Let's be honest with ourselves, though. Are you an approachable person? Are you approachable? Can people come to you and talk to you and seek for help? Are you an approachable person? Like Jesus welcomed and wanted the children and wanted people to come to him. And are you an approachable person, or are you standoffish type of person? Like, well, I don't like people talking to me. It's going to be hard to witness to people that way. It's going to be hard to witness. It's going to be hard to talk to people about Jesus Christ. That's right. That's the way I like it. You know, we're becoming a less approachable people in our society today. Everybody lives in a little bubble. Everybody's got their AirPods in. And everyone's got their business and their thing. You know, you look at a checkout line in Walmart and you see the self-checkout. You know why they have self-checkout? Because people don't want to talk to people anymore. Because guess what? We don't want to talk to people. It's more efficient. They don't have to hire less people. Well, it's economic. No, what it really is. And you know what? It's amazing to me. If you've seen this, I know you have. You go to Walmart or you go to HEB, you go somewhere, and you see there is a self-checkout area. And then you see the express checkout. Let's talk about HEB, you know, 15 items or less, which everyone goes in there with 25. But anyway, 15 items or less, you know what? I feel like telling some people, I'm following the rules. You know, at one time I had 18 things in my cart, and I said, no, I'm not going in there. And, you know, I'm not going in that line. But guess what? People go with these big carts and everything. And, you know, I feel like saying, hey, you need to go to the line over there. That's what you need to do. But, no, we need to be patient with people. But you look at, there's the express line, and then there's the open lines. There can be 4 or 5 lanes open, no one at them, but there's a line at the self-checkout. Why? Because people don't want to talk to people. They want to go do it. They want to go beep. They want to talk to a machine. They don't want to talk to people. You know what? There's more Christians becoming like that. That they don't want to approach people or be approachable. They don't want people to come to them to talk to them. You know, they're at church, and there's that person, that new visitor that comes in, and the visitor's like looking around, like, oh, wait, there's a visitor here. I've got to go hide. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to say anything to them. No, we need to be welcoming and approachable to people. Let me ask you something. Do you take time for people? Jesus took time for the disciples. He took time for those children. The disciples didn't want to take time for the children, but Jesus did. Do you take time for people? Are you welcoming to people? Let me ask them, do people fear you? Just like, remember what I said, children, why they're not comfortable approaching sometimes adults because they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what kind of reception they're going to get. But by what you say and how you act and your smile and your disposition, are people going to know they're going to get a good reception whenever they talk to you? We're always going to get a good reception from Jesus Christ when we come to Him. Amen? We can be sure of that. We don't worry about that. Well, He's God. We don't worry about that. But do people worry about that with you? Whether they're going to get a good reception or out? Do people want to seek you out? The answer to this question, these questions, we know what they should be. I mean, the answer, sometimes it might be painful. Submission to Christ is the right answer. Not self-help and a personality makeover. Well, I just need a better personality, so I'll go read, Personalities for Dummies. Things like that. Or go watch Dr. Phil or something like that. Or Steve Harvey, whatever people do today. I don't know. Oprah's not on the TV anymore. But, I've got to change this. I've got to read this book. No, you need to follow Philippians 2:5. Let's look over there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. If you're a Christian, we need to conform ourselves into the image of Christ, and we need to think like Jesus does. Philippians 2:5 is a very common verse that we know. How did Jesus view people? Did He view them as an annoyance or a hindrance, or did He view them as investment? Did He care about them? Philippians 2:5 says this: Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What was Christ's mind? A humble mind, a submitted mind, but also a loving mind. He saw people that were in need. So number one, He was approachable. Number two, He was available. He was available. Now, if someone can approach you seeking for God, seeking for help, seeking for encouragement, seeking for something, but guess what? You're not available. But Jesus was. Mark chapter 1. We're just here. Mark chapter 1. Excuse me. Mark chapter 1, verse number 45. Well, He went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to Him from every quarter. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus, a few verses before, had healed a leprous man. A leprous man that had leprosy had come to Him and had asked Him to heal him, and Jesus had compassion on him and healed him. But Jesus then told that man, don't tell anybody what happened. Just go to the temple, take the sacrifices and take the things that are required by the law, but don't tell the priest, don't tell anybody don't tell that I had healed you. But guess what? He was so excited about it, he couldn't keep it inside, and he went and told everybody in that city. And it says the interesting word, blazed it abroad. It was on fire. It went everywhere. You know what? When you got a hot piece of news around, man, it's everywhere, right? I mean, I'm like, what's the hot piece of news today, man? If it was announced that the Democrats were impeached and the president, man, it would be everywhere, right? It would. But right here, it's just gone everywhere. And all these people started coming. All these people started coming for help. With physical problems and other problems. Some were vexed with devils, and they started coming to Jesus out from the city. He was in the desert places. They started seeking Jesus out. And He was available. You know why? They came to Him from every quarter. And then it goes into chapter 2 about the palsy man healed all throughout the times that Jesus was approached by people and they sought to be healed of Him. He healed them. He was available. It's mentioned 15 times in the Gospels that they came to Him. They came to Him. He was available. The disciples came to Him. Those needing healing, those needing help, even the Pharisees came to Him. Nicodemus came to Him in John chapter 3. Guess what? Jesus was available to talk to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He could wrote off Nicodemus and, he's a Pharisee. They're against me. I'm not going to talk to Nicodemus. He's not going to get it. Actually, Nicodemus got saved. But Jesus was available at nighttime. Jesus was available whenever disciples needed him. When they're in the boat in the storm, he's there asleep, and they woke him up and said, "Master, we perish." He was available to them. On and on. His family, his mother would come to him, his brothers. On and on. Jesus made himself available to everyone he could. He was available to his disciples. Many times, the most important teaching times were when they were traveling. The fig tree, for example, they were walking by, and the fig tree, they saw there were no figs there, and he withered the fig tree. As an example, on and on. He was available to teach, by the way. That's an important thing. We need to be available to teach and to help people at any time, because many times the most important times of spiritual victory are impromptu, that you do not plan them. You know what? Some of the greatest spiritual victories that I've seen, and as a pastor, did not happen on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, but they came at an impromptu time. One of them came with a Bible study on post. Guess what? That was an impromptu time. That wasn't planned, what happened there. Many other times, the great people get saved or people's lives get right. It is not planned, but we're available. And if we decided not to be available, it will not have happened. Jesus was available to everyone. This is an example, and because Jesus was willing to give of himself and to minister to others. This is an example that we as Christians need to follow. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we available to help others? Well, yes, when my schedule allows. Oh, Jesus didn't have a schedule. Man, he was, trust me, some of the things that he was involved in, like Nicodemus coming at night, that was inconvenient. You know what? He could have been going to bed. He could have been relaxing. He could have been resting. I mean, he ministered every day, and it was probably a hot day and a hard day. He was hungry and tired, but guess what? Nicodemus needed to get saved, and he was available and taught Nicodemus and spoke with him. Are we going to be available? Now, this goes along with being approachable. We can be approachable, but when people approach us, they get a busy signal. Now, how many of you have ever tried to get a hold of Social Security or the IRS? All right, some of you have? Okay. Well, there was a couple years ago, there was a time I needed to call Social Security for on behalf of the church, a business thing. And so, you know what? I had called one day, and I called at 4:30. By the way, you know they close at 5 o'clock if you call. At 4:30, you're not going to get hold of anybody. Just said, you know, our offices are closing soon. The wait time is like 45 minutes to an hour. Call back tomorrow. So, I mean, I'm waiting. They open at 8 o'clock Eastern time, so that's 7 o'clock Central time. So I get on the phone, and I'm waiting. I mean, I have my alarm set. I'm there, have the number in there, you know, at 7:59 and 45 seconds. I hit the number, you know, so it dials in so you can get there right in line. And, you know, thank you for calling Social Security. You know, your call is very important to us. The wait time currently is 35 minutes. Like, man, already, he said, okay, you know what, I'm going to wait on there. And then 35 minutes, you wait there, and, you know, your wait time is now 5 minutes. Your wait time is less than a minute. You're like, yes, we made it. And it said, you know, now we're going to connect you. And you hear, you know, click, 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 you know, and as you hear like a little ring, 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 ring. And then you hear someone pick up, and you're like, hello? Nothing. Hello? And then my phone goes, doot-doot. Look down, disconnected. Now, call didn't fail, just disconnected. I said, they hung up on me. See, you know, you call back and everything, you wasted 35 minutes of your life, and then you call them back up, and this is what happens. Due to high call volume, we are unable to take your call at this time. Please call back at a later time. Goodbye, click. And you know what, that's government for you. But do people get that when they approach you? Oh, you know what? I'm really busy right now. I can't help you. I'm really busy right now. You know, due to high personal need volume, you're going to have to call back at a later time. Is that the example that Jesus gave us? No, it's not. In that, there's going to be times that we're going to have to drop everything in our personal life to help somebody. Help someone spiritually. To help someone with a need that they have. Jesus did that with even physical needs of healing. He dropped what he was doing. And he helped people. Why? Because he was available. Perhaps one of the best known examples of Jesus making himself available is that of Zacchaeus. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, from what we know of this, we know Zacchaeus was a publican, was a sinful man. Now, let's look here, Luke chapter 19 and verse number 2. We'll read the account and we'll see some observations from it. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Brother Holman, can you give me a glass of water, please? I greatly appreciate that. Thank you. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, this, that he was gone to be guest with a man that was a sinner, is a sinner. Remember, Jesus made himself available to everyone. Verse number 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, behold the Lord. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you didn't know that verse, for he had come to seek and to save that which was lost, was right when he was talking to Zacchaeus, did you? In this, that Zacchaeus, I think, well, what is a publican? Now, a publican was a rather unsavory character to the Jewish people. He was a Jewish man. But publicans were tax collectors. They were tax collectors, but not only tax collectors, they collected the taxes for the Roman government. So they were considered traitors by their countrymen. But not only that, they were known for cheating, stealing, and bribery. They were not honest. They were crooked. And they were known to steal, and they lived luxurious lifestyles, and they didn't care who got in their way. They didn't care who they put in the poorhouse. They didn't care what happened. They just cared about themselves. And Zacchaeus was the chief of them. He says he was chief of all the publicans. He was in charge of them. He was the chairman of the board, so to speak, of the local publican association. But you know what? He knew something was missing in his life. He wanted to see Jesus. Now, he was a short man, a small man. And he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus, in his omniscience, knew this and made himself available to this man. Because he goes around the corner, he's walking, and he walks by this tree. He looks up, never been introduced to Zacchaeus before, and he says, Zacchaeus. He knows him by name. That's Jesus in his omniscience. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Imagine how surprised Zacchaeus must have been. That he was there, he just wanted to see Jesus because he was a short man who got up there. There's a big crowd there wherever Jesus went. And Jesus stops, looks at him, and says, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. I'm going to your house today. Wow, and he went to his house. And of course, there were always the critical ones that murmured as to how dare he go to a place as a sinner. Guess what? Jesus had a purpose in making himself available to Zacchaeus. And guess what? Zacchaeus got saved. Zacchaeus got his life right. Zacchaeus got Jesus, changed his life, and he gave back all that he had stolen. Trust me, he was a publican. He was an accountant. He knew how much he had cheated people for. He knew how many bribes he had taken. And guess what? He was a rich man, and he gave half of all his riches to the poor. But then he repaid everyone he cheated fourfold. Guess what? By the end of that, Zacchaeus probably didn't have any money left by the time he was done with that. He gave all of his riches away. He gave it all up to be a Christian, and to do that which is right. Now, it didn't make him a Christian. It didn't take away his sin, his faith and trust in Jesus Christ yet. But when Jesus comes, it changes your life. And he wanted to do that which is right in the sight of God. And that happened because Jesus made himself available. Let me ask you a question. How many lives could be changed if we were just a little bit more available to others and to God? If we were more available. Oh, we're so caught up in our schedules, in our hobbies, in everything. Man, we need to give God more of our time.
I mean, we get annoyed when we have to go out. We're out to visit maybe, and the visit took 20 minutes longer than it was supposed to. Man, I've got to get home. I've done that. They say, oh man, this is a long visit. It's getting dark out. Someone's getting saved. Amen? Be available. Maybe, and it's always, and this happens, we're in a rush. We're heading out of Walmart. We're heading out of HEB. We're over here. And we're in a rush. Maybe we're going to be late on our way to church. And then someone asks us a question. So where do you go to church? Hey, you know what? We give them a check. Hey, I go to Tabernacle Baptist Church. I've got to go right now. Well, I've always wanted to know. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Could you show me? What are you going to do? Guess what? That'll be the one time I'll be thankful you're late to church. Amen? Because you led someone to Christ. Many times we're so caught up with our schedules instead of being available to people. Number three, he was compassionate. I don't know if we're going to get all the way through this message or not. Probably not. But he was compassionate. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus had a compassionate heart. Jesus had compassion on people. Well, what does compassion mean? It means suffering with another. Taking upon you, some people call it empathy. Compassion has a little bit different meaning to it. It means to suffer with another. It means to have not only a feeling, but an action that goes along with it. Four times in the Gospels, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion. And each time, he did something about it. He did something about it. And you know what? I think our country would be a much different place if number one, Christians had more compassion. Number two, they did something about it. I think we would see a much different place. I think we would see a different city. I think we would see a different country. I think we would see a different world. Because compassion is not a natural thing to man. It is from the heart of God. Jesus was compassion. He came to heal them of their sin. He came to teach them the truth of the gospel. He came to die for the sins of mankind. He suffered the penalty for all men. The suffering that we rightfully deserved, he took upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin for us. This is compassion. Because he loved man, he had compassion upon man. And we see in three areas of Jesus' life where he had compassion. Look at Mark 1:41. Mark chapter 1, verse number 41. We see number first in his words. Jesus had compassion in his words. In words that he said. And he was compassionate towards people. Mark 1:41 says this. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will... be thou clean. This is when the leprous man came to him, knelt down to him, and had faith that Jesus Christ could heal him. If thou wilt, make me clean. And the words of Jesus of compassion, I will, be thou clean. Jesus had compassion in his words. You see, some of the words that he said to his disciples were that of compassion and comfort. The words that he spoke to others, he had those were of compassion. We see second in his actions. Look at Matthew 14 and verse 14. Matthew 14, verse 14. Matthew 14, 14. Now, this is another passage we looked at where he was moved with compassion. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And what did he do? He healed their sick. He went and he did something about it. He went and healed their sick. He healed, and this one, the passage we just looked at, he said it, but also he healed there as well. But he had actions that went along with it. We can say we have compassion. Well, I have compassion for these people. But if you don't have any actions to go along with it, you're really not compassionate at all. You just have some pity. Pity and compassion are different. Pity is a feeling. You feel sorry for somebody. Compassion is, you have that feeling, you have that suffering in your heart for them. You are putting yourself in their shoes, and guess what? You want to do something about it to help them. And then also we see the third area. So first is words, second actions, third is vision. Matthew 9 and verse 36. Matthew 9:36. He saw people. You know that you can look at somebody but not see them? We see people every day, but we don't see them. We see a person, we don't see their need. We see an individual, we don't see their hurts. We see a human being, but we do not see their spiritual need. We can see without seeing. We can, the same way we can hear without listening. But Jesus saw their needs and had compassion on them because of it. Matthew 9:36. We just read that a minute ago. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He was moved with compassion. He saw their need. He saw them. He saw that they were scattered. He saw that they were lost and without God. He saw their spiritual need. And he said, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. He was moved with compassion because he saw people. Guess what? We're going to do a lot more when we start seeing people. We start seeing their needs. We start seeing their, well, we see their physical needs. We need to have compassion on those. We maybe sometimes see their financial need. We can have compassion on that. But most important of all is their spiritual need of Christ. Or maybe they're discouraged. Or maybe they're hopeless, whatever it is. Do we see the needs of others? Do we act in a compassionate way towards other people? Do we speak words of compassion with those around us? Or that of judgment? We need to be careful that we have words of compassion. Because we can judge others harshly because we don't put ourselves in that person's shoes. If that person's going through a situation, you have no idea what they're going through. Be careful of that. You know, in marriages, want a free piece of marriage advice? So when your wife says something, well, I just feel this, and guys, we make this mistake, I know how you feel. Let me stop you right there. You have no idea how a woman feels. Okay? Just stop right there. And ladies don't have any idea what guys feel either. So I understand. We got to be careful with that. You know, how many of you have ever gone to somebody and you know you have a problem and they and that you're just sharing something with them, like, how are you doing? And they're trying to be encouragement. They really are. But they have been through something far worse. Oh, they have been through it. Oh, they know exactly what you're going through. I mean, they tell this to everybody. They really don't know. They just like to say, hear themselves talk. And they just say, hey, I understand completely. Oh, I've been through something like this. And then they describe to you what they went through. And you're thinking to yourself, no, that isn't what I went through at all. But you know what, and maybe they have a genuine desire to be empathetic and to have compassion. But you know what we need to do? This is what we need to do. Is when someone has a situation like that, and you know what you say, you know, I have no idea what you're going through, but I'm praying for you. But you know, there is someone who does, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hebrews says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities, that he, in all points, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows how we feel. Jesus understands what we're going through. And he understands exactly what we need. So if you're a person that always gives your personal example, guess what? You're short-circuiting what God can do in their life because you need to be pointing them to Christ, not yourself. Yes, we can give an example of how God's been faithful, but point them to Christ. Point them to the Word of God and encourage them. That's being compassionate. Number four, Jesus, he was dependent. Look at John 8:28. He was dependent. Jesus was totally dependent on his Heavenly Father. Now, this is hard for us to understand due to the fact that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. John 10:30, I and my Father are one. But he was still totally dependent upon his Heavenly Father. We must remember that Jesus was also a human being without sin, of course. But he was a human being still. This was the example that he set for us, that of total dependence. John 8:28 says this.
John chapter 8, verse 28. Get talking, don't turn there myself. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now this thought is repeated over and over throughout the Gospels, that Jesus was about his Father's business. He was totally dependent on his Father for everything. During the temptation from the devil, he relied on the words of his Father. He depended on his Heavenly Father for food and shelter. He said, the Son of Man hath nowhere, the fox hath holes and the bird hath trees, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And that he didn't have a place to live, but he depended on his Heavenly Father. The power to perform miracles was the power of the Father. The wisdom and teaching that Jesus spoke was the message of the Father. The actions that he took were the desires and the business of his Heavenly Father. Everything about Jesus' life on earth was dependent on his Heavenly Father. Let me ask you a question. How dependent are we on our Heavenly Father? Don't you think if Jesus needed to be that we definitely need to be? Jesus, who was the Son of God. Jesus, who was perfect. Jesus, who was without sin. Here's another question. What are we willing to depend on the Lord for? Well, we have certain abilities and gifts and things that God has given us. But do we depend on those, or are we still dependent on the Father? Are we still dependent on God for everything? And by the way, the sooner we figure out that we need to depend on God for everything, the sooner God will bless our life. And that we will see great success spiritually and growth, because if we're depending on us, we're going to fail, we're going to fall, we're not going to make it. There are situations that we face that human strength cannot endure or overcome, but God can. How dependent are we? Are we dependent on Him for some things or for everything? And this is really a matter of faith in the Father and the example of Jesus. Jesus had faith in His Heavenly Father, just as we're to have faith in our Heavenly Father. And that brings us to the last point, number 5. He was surrendered. Look at John 18, verse number 11. John 18, verse number 11. He was surrendered. The greatest example that Jesus gave us is that of His surrender to the will of His Father. His surrender to death. The death of the cross. John 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now he had prayed earlier, if it be possible, my Father, let this cup pass from me. The what? The cup of the cross, the cup of suffering, the cup of paying for sin. But at the end of that verse, he says, but not my will, but thine. That was all through his life. And that's still his desire, his surrender to death, the death of the cross, the agony and torture, the separation from his Father because of the sin that was laid upon Jesus Christ. All of this and many more trials were all done in total submission to the Father. Jesus had something that we do not have. Jesus knew all that was going to happen. The God of his omniscience. Jesus knew everything he was going to have to endure and do in his entire life. But he was still dependent upon the Father, and he was surrendered to his Heavenly Father. Jesus knew all what was going to happen to him in the crucifixion. He knew all that beating he was going to take. He knew it all, but yet he surrendered to it and did it. That's amazing. He was not surprised by anything, yet he willingly did it because he loved mankind because of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But we do not see what is ahead. You know what? That's a good thing. It's a good thing we don't see what's ahead, because if we did, then we would lose faith in God. We would do it all on our own and we'd mess everything up. But we follow God step by step. If we knew all that God had in store for us, it would probably scare us to death. You know, ever look back at your life sometimes and you see what God's allowed you to do and things that you've been through, and you look back and say, man, I'm glad I didn't know that ahead of time.
I think I would have quit if I had known that was going to happen. But no, we walk by faith, not by sight. We have to live in total dependence just like Jesus did. Philippians 1:21, turn over there, sums up the submission of Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 21. Jesus submitted himself. He humbled himself. We saw that in Philippians 2. Philippians 1, verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in the strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. But right here, what is verse 21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live for Jesus Christ in total submission and surrender to Him, that is truly living. And the death of the body is the gain of heaven and to be with our Father and God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit for all of eternity, forever and ever. But Jesus was submitted. What did he do? Who being in the form of God, Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, it took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He who was the creator of all, he who was omnipotent, he who had all glory and power and majesty, limited himself to be a man, and humbled himself and surrendered to his heavenly Father to do whatever his will was. One last question. How submitted are you to Christ? By the way, well, I'm 50%, 40%, 30%. If you are anything less than 100%, then you are 0% committed to Christ. It's all or nothing. It's not a partial commitment. It is complete. You know the great picture that Jesus gave of us in Ephesians 5 of that of Christ and the church, and the same as a marriage. And you know what? When you get up there at the marriage altar, you know, you don't say to your husband or your wife, well, I am committing to you 50%. Half the time I'll be committed to you. Half the time I'll be committed to somebody else. Guess what? Do you know what a good groom or a good bride's going to do? You know, they're going to say, hey, I'm not marrying you. Because if I'm going to marry you, then you're going to be committed to me 100%. Amen. The same with Christ. If we want to be used of God, we better be committed to Him 100%. If we're not, He says, sorry, I can't use you. Not until you submit 100% to me. Dying daily to self, what we want and our desires and our direction and everything that who we are, we die to ourselves daily. We submit ourselves, not my will, but thine. That's a wonderful example, the best example in all of Scripture, that of submission to God, that of Jesus, the name of His Heavenly Father, even unto death. How submitted are you? Are you willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to go and do what He wants you to do and die doing it, giving your life for Him? It's all or nothing. Which will it be? Some tough questions today to ask ourselves. Where are we in them? Are we approachable? Are we available to people? Are we compassionate towards people? Are we submitted to God? Are we dependent upon God? Only you know the answer. But in just a moment, we're going to have our invitation time. And if any here, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Maybe you're a Christian here today, and you need to get some things right. The altars will be open here in just a couple of minutes. But let's take a few moments and ask the Lord's blessing. Then we'll have our invitation. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes as we pray. Dearly Father, we come before You this morning. And we pray to You this morning. We thank You for the gift of Your Word and the example of the life of Jesus Christ. And that we would live by it and be challenged by it. Perhaps here today we have been challenged. I pray that we would submit to You in that. We pray for any that are not saved, that they come to know You this morning. Pray that You bless, dear Lord, and guide us. Help us where we fail You, Lord. Show us where we need to be submitted to You all the more. A daily example, a daily surrendering, Lord. Forgive us when we fall short. We thank You for all that You've done in our life and in the lives of all those here. I pray that You would work. In Jesus' name, amen.